شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته، يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، فإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. السيد الله سبحانه وتعالى He is the only one worthy of praise. I seek His help, His guidance and His forgiveness. I believe in Him and I trust Him. I seek refuge in Almighty Allah from the evil of our passion. Indeed, whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides him to Al-Islam, no one can mislead him after Allah. And whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts him astray, no one can guide him after Allah. I testify openly that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah Rabbil Alameen. And I testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger and the seed of all the prophets. O Muslims, you must know that the best speech is the speech of Almighty Allah, which is the Quran. The best guidance is the course of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The worth of all affairs is innovation and addition to the religion of Islam. Indeed, every addition to the religion of Islam will lead to hellfire. I adjure you as well as myself to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the best of your ability. Fear Allah and don't die unless you are Muslim. Inshallah, today we're going to continue our classes concerning the explanation of the book Bulugh al-Maram, the attainment of the objective. And we've been dealing with this class since almost last year, and today inshallah this is the 10th class for the 4th album. Each album which consists of 12 classes, so we finish 3 albums and we are working in the 4th album. So this is the 10th class for the 4th album. And we've been dealing for the last month in business transaction. And the importance of this subject is very important to us as Muslims, because as we understand that the religion of Islam covers every aspect of our life, and purification of income is something very important in Islam. And this is one of the things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask every individual in the day of the judgment about his income. How did he earn it and how did he spend it? So learning about business transaction and what is lawful and what's forbidden concerning income is very important, and this is part of our ibadah, the way how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because worshiping is not only performing the salah, you're dealing between you and the human being. If it's conducted according to the law of Islam, will be a form of ibadah. So the buying and the selling all these things is part of ibadah. And as I said, we already have finished 9 classes, and today in our 10th class we are about a new chapter. And this chapter, it comes in the book, which Arabic and English version, it comes to be the chapter 9. And still under the term, the book of business and transaction. You'll find our class today in page number 309 from the book Bulugh al-Maram. And today we're going to be talking, inshallah, about Babu al-Shirka. Babu al-Shirkati wal-Wikalati. Al-Shirka is partnership for one or more to get together and conduct a business. So we have a partnership. And the word Shirka is familiar to you because this is one of the words that we say, La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. That there is no partner beside Allah. لا شريك له عليكم السلام. When you say that Allah لا شريك له, that means Allah has no partner. Okay? Nobody else beside Allah that we derive our form of worship to. There is no one beside Allah who share with him the ownership of this life or the hereafter. Allah has no partner, has no shariq, that means he has no partner in anything. So we're talking about a sharika, and this means partnership. Partnership can be between two people or three or more. It can be between two communities or two families. Whatever form of partnership or the number that in it, there is different forms of partnership. There is, as example, two people come together and they go using their effort. As example, go and cut wood. Okay, everybody comes with his axe or his saw and cut the wood. Okay, so they're using their effort, their muscles, cutting the wood and selling it. Okay, so this is a partnership. They're using their muscles and their effort. Some people they go together in partnership by using your money, buying goods and hiring somebody to sell the goods for them. This is also the partnership. If people they get together for partnership, as example, a person comes with the money and the other person will come with his effort, okay, his muscles or his time. Somebody comes with the money and somebody comes with the idea. So whatever, there is a different form of partnership. And this is one of the things that we're going to be talking about, but basically I'll try to identify the meaning of partnership or sharika to you. And in wikala, to be wakil, and I'm sure that most of you also familiar with this, because like I understand when somebody go for marriage and ask the sister who's your wakil, okay, or who's your guardian, who's the one who acts in your behalf, okay. So a person who acts in somebody's behalf, this we call him wakil. So today, inshallah, we're going to be talking about sharika and al-wikala, partnership, and acting in somebody's behalf, regardless if you're going to act in his behalf in selling something or receiving some goods, or giving his daughter in marriage, or whatever it is, okay? So the wikala and acting in somebody's behalf, it depends what kind of responsibility that your wakil will give it to you to act in his behalf. Page number 309 and chapter 9, partnership and agency. First hadith in the chapter, hadith number 42 reported by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, and the hadith in the collection of Imam Abu Dawood and Al-Hakim. And we're going to leave this hadith alone due to the fact that hadith is not authentic, the hadith is weak. We go to page number 310 and hadith number 743. وعن السائب المخزومي رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه كان شريك النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قبل البعثة، فجاء يوم الفتح فقال مرحبا بأخي وشريكي. رواه أحمد وأبو داود وابن ماجه. The second hadith was hadith number 743 in page number 310, reported by As-Sa'id al-Makhzumi, may Allah be pleased with him, and in the collection of Imam Ahmad and Abu Dawood and Ibn Majah. And the hadith is authentic. With As-Sa'id al-Makhzumi, he used to run a partnership with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam before the bi'tha of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became prophet in the time of Jahiliyyah. So they used to have business together. So he came in the day of Al-Fath, the day the grand opening of Mecca. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam took over Mecca. So when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he saw him, he welcomed him and said, "Welcome my brother and my partner." Okay? So from this hadith, narrated by Sa'id al-Makhzumi, I was a partner with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam before the prophethood and during the day of conquest of Mecca. Came, he said, "Welcome my brother and my partner," reported by Ahmad and Al-Majah. From this hadith, we understood that the permissibility of having a partnership, and the partnership also was known before Al-Islam, and that Islam came and confirmed it. That means it will became permissible, so the Islam did not refuse it or remove it out of the existence, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he called him his partner and he accepted and he acknowledged the relationship that it was. And we understand from this also that a Muslim should keep holding dear the honest and the good relationship that used to be between him and other people, because this partnership was between this man and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before Islam. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he welcomed him, he mentioned this kind of relationship that used to be with them before Islam. This teaches us that when you have a good relationship between you and a person, honorable relationship between you and a person, that you should hold it in respect and honor. And we understand that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Welcome my brother and my partner." So that means the man is Muslim. Otherwise, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not going to call him my brother, and he is a kafir. So from this hadith, we learn that permissibility of having a partner should, and that is okay in Islam. The second hadith in our subject for today, hadith number 744, and reported by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and the hadith in the collection of Imam Nasa'i,
and we're going to leave the hadith alone due to defect in it, so the hadith is weak. Hadith number 745 عن جابر ابن عبد الله رضي الله تعالى عنهما قال أردت الخروج إلى خيبر فأتيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال إذا أتيت وكيلي بخيبر فخذ منه 15 وفقا رواه أبو داود وصححه. This hadith which is reported by Jabir, son of Abdullah, may Allah be pleased with him, and the hadith in the collection of the Imam Abu Dawood, and the hadith is authentic, that narrated from Jabir ibn Abdullah, I intended to go to Khaybar. So I went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or I stopped by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before I leave. So he told me, when you meet my agent, my wakil, okay? When you see my wakil in Khaybar. So take from him 15 outputs. And he said that is the form of measurement, which is 60 sa'a. And he said the sa'a is 4 hands full. Rice, wheat, this, whatever, getting your 2 hands together and fill it 4 times, this will be 1 sa'a. So the sa'a is 4 handful, and the outlook is 60. So he said to him, when you go and see my agent, okay, the one who's been acting in my behalf in Khaybar, receive from him this amount, okay, of food. From this hadith, we understand the permissibility of having a person acting in your behalf, regardless whatever you're going to make him acting in behalf in what. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has one of his agents, one who is wakil in Khaybar, and he's collecting the zakah from the Jewish, or collecting the what we call the jizya from the Jews, or collecting the zakah from the Muslim there, and he has this there in sale. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent to him a person to collect this. And it is very important that when a Muslim deal in transaction like this, that we have what we call in Arabic amara, or a sign, or a signal, or whatever it is. We don't have this means of fast communication in that time. So, and even if you have a fast means of communication today, we already knew how people will get on the internet, and even the transfer and enter other people, what you call web pages, or saving, or they went through the bank, they went through the everything. So it's good that you make a sign between you and the person, like as example that something that nobody know except him and you, to be a sign, like I say, tell him my name is so and so, and I'm coming here to cash $1,000, and he gives you a sign, understand that the zucchini or the squash, okay, that we brought in the trash, that means he ate something and was soil, and they got sick over it, so it became like a story between them, okay? Or whatever sign that he may give it to them, that the person in the other side of town, he will know that this person actually coming, acting in front, so we have not to be fooled by somebody, because somebody may be heard you're talking with somebody, say, okay, I'll send you somebody next week to pick up the car. So now next week he will go and swing by and say, come, sir, say, give me the car. So it should be always to have, you understand, like a case, lock over the situation by giving a sign and a signal. Also from this hadith we understand that the emir or the head of the state has a right and he can vote somebody to act in his behalf in another town or another city or things like this. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, when you go, okay, and you meet my wakil, a person who acts in my behalf, okay. So that means the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam having a wakil, and he put him in a charge to act in his behalf. The next hadith, inshallah, hadith number 746, page number 311, وعن قروة الباروقي رضي الله تعالى عنه ان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بعثه بدينار ليشتري له اضحيه. الحديث. So this hadith we had talked about it before, but the hadith, since it came here in this chapter, because we're talking about having somebody acting in your behalf, in your wakala, because we call to be wakil, and what the Karim called wakala. So the wakala is a agency itself, and the wakil is a guardian or the person who is acting in your behalf. So here Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gives Urwa al-Baraqi a dinar and he asks him to buy a sacrifice for him within an animal so he can sacrifice it in the day of Eid. So here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not go to buy the udhiyah by himself, but he sent somebody to act in his behalf. And from this hadith, that means you understand that wakala or agency to get somebody to act in your behalf is permissible. It can be done for buying, and also it is permissible for the udhiyah, as example, that a person to buy the udhiyah in your behalf. That is the job of the wakil to do his best to fulfill your requirements, to act in your the best of your interest, okay? And that he is a trustworthy person, is supposed to be honest and to take care of this amana and this trust that is given to him to do the best that he can. And we understand that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had given this person his dinar, ummati, and the hadith that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had put Umar in charge of the sadaqah. And when we're talking about sadaqah here, that means the zakah. Okay? The zakah also called a sadaqah, the obligatory charity. This hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had put Umar to act in his behalf. Okay? So this is the chapter we're talking about. He got Umar to act in his behalf, to be his agent, to act in his behalf. And this also is permissible concerning the zakah. That means the Imam himself does not have to collect the zakah by himself. He can send somebody to be his representative, who collected the zakah from the people. Also from this hadith we understand the permissibility of giving the zakah to the person who is acting in behalf of the imam, okay, or the amir, the head of the state, alright? So it does not have to be the imam himself to come to your house. The imam can put somebody to act in his behalf, and when this person comes, it is your obligation to give it to him. Now, if the agent that you brought him to act in your behalf went to do whatever that you asked him to do, and he was not able to do it, this is not his responsibility, okay? This is not his responsibility. As example, if you brought somebody to act in your behalf to buy you a car, and when he went there, that this was a holiday, and there is no auction, he's not responsible, I understand, to go and get you a car by force, okay? Or that you send him to collect your loan. Somebody borrow money from you, and you send this person to collect this loan from you, and the person refused to give it to him, okay? Although he knows that he's your agent, but he refused to give it to him, this still is not your responsibility. From this hadith, we understand also that when we both people, especially when we're talking about money, okay, that we select the trustworthy people. If we select the trustworthy people, we don't send people that who may collect the zakah, eat half of it, and bring the other half, okay, or that will hide some of it. And we see that Rasulullah, he chose who? He chose Umar, okay? We understand who's Umar, radiallahu anhu. So, when you choose somebody to act in your behalf, especially about money and things like this, you choose a trustworthy person. Hadith number 748. وعن جابر رضي الله تعالى عنه ان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نحر 63 وامر علي رضي الله تعالى عنه ان يذبح الباقي. الحديث رواه مسلم. This hadith was reported by Jabir, may Allah be pleased with him, رضي الله عنه. The hadith is the collection of Imam Muslim. The hadith is authentic, with no doubt, inshallah. That Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم had sacrificed, slaughtered with his own hand 63 sacrificial camels. And after this, he commanded Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, to finish the rest of them. Okay? So, this also again shows that permissibility to get an agent, a person to act in your behalf, to slow the sacrifice. Okay? You don't have to do it yourself. Which is better that you do it? If there are a lot, that you should at least do some of them, and after this, because this is a big job, you understand? And this hadith shows us the strength of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to sacrifice 63 with his own hand, this is a lot of job. But this shows you that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was a strong man. To such a degree that he, in the battlefield, when it gets very bad, the Sahaba used to come and hide behind him. You see, the Sahaba used to use him like a shield, a shelter for him. Okay? One day, there was a big news, a big noise happening during the night. So the Sahaba, Allah be pleased with them, they jumped out of their bed and they got out of their houses to see what's going on. But the moment they stepped outside, they found the Prophet already coming back. That means he leads them to the noise on his horse with no settles. He did not have time to go to put the settles and all this. He jumped in the horse and he went and he's already back. You see, by the time everybody got to understand, but his clothes on, try to see what's going on and all these things, we found the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam coming by himself. So, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, this also shows the generosity of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his strength, the principality of having agents or a person to act in your behalf, to do the sacrifice, and that it's better for you at least to do part of it, because this is will be better, and this is the sunnah that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. The next and the last hadith in that chapter, hadith number 749, عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه في قصة العشيش. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: واغدو يا أني على امرأة هذا، فإن اعترفت فرجمها. الحديث متفق عليه. Hadith reported by Abu Huraira, the hadith in the collection of Imam al-Bukhari as well as Imam Muslim. So the hadith is authentic. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to Unais concerning this woman that have committed illegal sex, that a man who the shudar or owner of sheep and land and palm trees, he had hired a man to work for him, and in the end of the story that this man had committed illegal sex with his wife. So what happened here, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sending somebody to act in his behalf, and he told him, go to this lady, okay, the woman, the wife of this man, and ask her, and if she confesses, okay, if she admits that she did this, so turn her to this. So also this shows us that the imam can put somebody to act in his behalf, to gather information, and he can put somebody in his behalf to carry the capital punishment, that he doesn't have to do it himself, okay? And acknowledgement or confession itself would be sufficient evidence, okay? So in a case like this, you are not going to need four witnesses. If the guilty party admits him or herself, you don't need witnesses in this case, okay? So, and if one of the two partners who commit this illegal sex admits this, so the punishment will be for the person who admits, but does not mean the second partner who is involved can be punished also, because the confession of the one party does not apply to the second. So as example, if you have a male and female committed illegal sex, and let's say as example that the woman had admitted her crime, so in this case she will get the capital punishment, but if the man denies, you could not give him the capital punishment, okay? So the confession will be what? Will be only, will make the punishment applying only to the person who acknowledges it or admits it, but does not apply to the other person, okay? Also from this hadith we understand that the person who is married or been married, if they commit illegal sex, that their punishment is what? To be stoned to death. The imam does not have to be present while the capital punishment is taking place, okay? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had brought this man to act in his behalf, and he told him, go Unay, and if she confesses, stone her to death. Okay, so the Prophet ﷺ is not going to be witness there, so there is no need for the
the imam to be present, the head of the state, okay? And
that the condition for establish the capital punishment, that it has to be Khalifa or the imam of the state, okay? You could not go 50 people, 100 people, 1,000 people go together and now they form so-called community and now they can go and carry the capital punishment. You could not do this. Especially if you live under a non-Islamic government. And if you live in an Islamic government, you still could not do it without the permission of the head of this country, otherwise will be a confusion by people, everybody carrying the law in their hands. Chapter number 10, just concerning confession, Bab al-Iqrar. Bab al-Iqrar is a person to confess or to admit their own mistakes or their own guilt or their own crime. Okay? Voluntary. And this in page number 311, hadith number 750, عن أبي ذر رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال لي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قل الحق ولو كان مرا. That the Prophet of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said to me, this means to Abu Dharr, say the truth or admit to the truth even if you be thirsty. Say the truth, even though it is hard. Okay? As I said again, confession or to admit to something that a person to inform about himself, telling the truth, regardless if there is evidence of no. And in this hadith, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraging the person to admit to the truth, regardless whatever, okay, how ugly it is, or how embarrassing it is, or the things that the person to admit to the truth. Nevertheless, that a person does not have to go and expose his or his fault, okay, that if a person committed a crime and nobody saw him, so now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cover him, so he shouldn't go and expose himself. He or she should ask Allah's forgiveness and repent from it. But if it comes, you understand that the matter has been taken to the imam and things been exposed and things like this, and a person can admit to the truth, will be good. This is the only hadith that in this chapter, and as I said, I try to stick to whatever a hadith that in the book, not to go any farther, because sometimes when we go in other a hadith which related to the subject, it may take us out of the purpose, of the goal of trying to cover this book, Bulugh al-Maram. So inshallah we go to the next chapter, which chapter number 11, concerning Bab al-Ariya, the chapter of al-Ariya. Ariya is a thing that you give to the other person as a trust or as a loan. Does not have to be money, okay? And giving you something to utilize it and to benefit out of it, okay? So the first hadith, which hadith Samura is intended, and hadith in the collection of Imam Man Ahmad and Al-Hakim and others, we don't just leave this hadith alone due to the fact that hadith is as a defect that the hadith is weak. going to the second hadith. Hadith reported by Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him. قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أدوا الأمانة إلى من أمنك ولا تخن من خانك. Okay. Hadith by Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him. And the hadith is a collection of the Imam Abu Dawood and the Tirmidhi and Al-Hakim. The hadith is authentic. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, give the amana or return back what you've been trusted to the person who has trusted you, and don't betray the person who has betrayed you. Okay? So an amana is whatever the person has given to you as a trust, he keep it for him. As example, if a person going for Hajj and you don't have a secure safe house, you have $1,000 or you have a car or whatever, so he said to you, would you mind to keep this $1,000 for me until I come back? So this is called aman or a trust. Okay? So a person should do his best to trust or to protect this trust. So we don't go and leave it in the kitchen table, as example. Okay? But if it's your $1,000, you are not going to leave it in the kitchen table. Go out and leave the door open. Okay? And that's just somebody come and steal it, or the kids take this $100 paper chain with it. And when he comes back, I'm sorry, the kids understand so it. But if it's your $1,000, you know where you're going to get it. Huh? You then go and open the mattress, huh? And stick it all the way in between the wires and okay. So you have to do this with the same thing as the people when they give you something. Okay. So you have to treat this thing the people give it to you for a trust. Mm-hmm. Same way like you treat anything that belongs to you, not to neglect it. Okay. Make sure you close the door, the same way like what you do. And let's assume that for some reason, the person that who left this $1,000 with you had betrayed you, had blamed you some time ago. Say, okay, good now. I got him now, okay? So when you come back from Hajj or from his journey, whatever, say, brother, Jazakallah khair, and asking, can you give me my money back? What money, man? So I left you a cousin. Okay, yeah, oh. So, say, you know what? I really understand. I'm sorry, I understand. Oh, what's left, I understand, is only $600. I don't know. And I left it here, and I think I understand. I left the window for the kitchen open, and window blows, and I think 200 fall in the garbage can, I didn't pay attention, and I took the trash, I threw it, and I didn't remember until the next day, and after this the trash truck came already and took it and gave him this long story. But in actuality, he didn't have it. Okay? But you remember that 2 years ago, that he lent you his car, or that whatever it is, something happened to him, you say, oh no, it's time to get him back, and whatever he did to my car, now I'm going to do it. So don't be this kind of person, and if a person did something wrong to you, make mistakes. You don't have to wrong him back. Hadith, we understand that a person should guard whatever things that's been trusted to him, and that he should return it back in the proper way, in the complete form like you receive it to the best of his ability, and that the khiyana and to betray the people is haram, is not from the manner of Muslims. Like Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, give back what has been trusted to you to him who trusts you, and do not shoot him, would shoot you. Shoot you. Okay? Let me get it in my English better, okay? Return the trust back to whom he had trusted you, and don't betray whoever had betrayed you. Okay? Yeah. We always have to learn how to be better than others, understand, and set ourselves a good example for others, inshallah, not to be always. Although that Islamically, understand, somebody harm you by any means, you can harm him back, but you can harm him equally. And sometimes it's very difficult to be even. Okay, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say eye to eye and face to face and like this. But you may try to bunch somebody, understand, and instead of he bunch you in your eye and now you're halfway blind, so when you bunch him, you're going to make him completely blind. So these things is not easy really to say, he betrayed me, understand, in this car, I have to betray him in this car. But maybe understand this motor, it costs you, you understand, $100, and the other motor costs. So we, especially when it comes between you and another Muslim, that you always try to have the means of forgiveness and patience, trusting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this is what Islam is about, how we learn to forgive. And we believe in the day of the judgment. So if you could not get it in this dunya, you know that there is an akhirah. Okay? So you're going to be always trying to get everything here. Okay? You sometimes dealing with the people in a better manner, better fashion, it softens the heart and makes them acknowledge their faults and their mistakes and calmly understand and they try to make up again about what they did. Next hadith, hadith number 753, وعن يعلى ابن أمية رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال لي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أتت رسلي تعطهم 30 درعا قلت يا رسول الله أعارية مضمونة أو عارية مؤداة قال بل عارية مؤداة رواه أحمد وأبو داود والنسائي وصححه ابن حبان الحديث باي أبو يعلى the hadith in the collection of Imam Ahmad and Abu Dawood and Nisa'i and Ibn Hibban, and the hadith is authentic. Dir' is like what you call nowadays bullet groove vest. Okay, this is the only way I can describe it to you. Okay. So the aria, the thing that you limit to the people, there is two types of aria. Aria that you give it to him, and if he moves it or he misplaces it, that you have to give him an equal amount of money, okay, to what he had lent to you, okay? There is a type of aria, you give it to the person to use it, and if he lost it, that there is no problem, okay? And there is an area, you give it to him to use it. If it's still there, he has to give you the same after he uses it. And if he loses the same thing that you give it to him, he has to return what? An equal thing to it, or he pays the money. This is the two types of area, or loan. I don't know if what is the word in English, because loan, I feel like a word related mostly to money. Yeah, but what you give me as example, let's say that you give me a microphone. Yeah, but what is the loan? Because the loan doesn't only in money. Okay. Excuse my ignorance and my English. So, during this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had met and returned when my messenger comes to you giving 40 31 يعلى ابن أمية من الله بجوزه هم the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said to me when my messengers come to you give them 30 coats of hair. I ask O messenger of Allah, is it along with granting of its return or a loan that must be paid back? He replied, no, it is a loan with a guarantee of its return. Okay? So he's telling him that if, what kind, is this something that if it loses, it loses it, or this is, or if it loses it, you have to pay me, you understand, or give me something equal to this. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told him, no, it is a loan with a guarantee of its return. So this shows you that when you're given something, it is for you to make this condition or to clarify with the person, because somebody say, oh, I really didn't know that you want it back. Okay? So it is very important we make things sometimes clear to each other. And this also shows us the permissibility of lending the guns and arms, as long as it's not going to be used in a sin or killing somebody unlawfully or something like this, or to be a support against for the kuffar against the Muslims. Okay, anything that related to arms. Okay. And can be used for a killing or destruction, okay, could not be lent, alright, except if it's going to be used for a lawful cause, okay, especially if you know that the kuffar is going to use it for destruction of Muslims, in this case, completely forbidden to be utilized. But as example, if I have shotgun and somebody going hunting, and can I borrow as example your gun? Okay? So you can give him the gun in something like this. Also, it shows us from this hadith the permissibility of have an agent, like we talked before, having an agent to act in your behalf. Okay? To borrow something or to receive something from others, because here Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam telling this man, when my messengers come to you, give them such and such. Okay? So Rasulullah didn't go himself to receive it, but he sent somebody else to act in his behalf, which is permissible also. The last hadith in this chapter, وعن سفوان ibn Umayyah, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم استعار منه دروعا يوم حنين فقال غصبا يا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم قال بل عارية مضمونة. The hadith reported by Safwan ibn Umayyah and the hadith in the collection of Imam Abu Dawood and Nisa'i and Al-Hakim, and the hadith is Hasan, is good, that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم asked Safwan at the battle of Hunayn, and he said that he one of the noblemen of Quraysh, he ran away on the day of Fatih of Mecca after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepted the he attended the battle of Hunayn while he was still a kafir in the time. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asked to borrow in this battle, the battle of Hunayn. At the battle of Hunayn, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam borrowed quotes of mail from him, and he asked, are you taking them by force, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said to him, no, it is alone with a guarantee of their return. Okay? And this is shows you understand how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his generosity and his wisdom and his patience, because the way how this man was talking to him, although he's a kafir. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not ask him any more matter with him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did not involve it in the man. And he made it clear to him that is alone that he granted. Okay? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he needs more arms for this battle, and he went and he asked this kafir if he will give him a loan, give him this bullet proof vest, the armor, okay, something you understand to protection, okay, you wear it for protection when you meet your enemies. And the man asked him, is this something you're taking it by force because you are the Prophet, do I have a choice? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told him, this is a loan, with what? With a guarantee, that means if something happened to it, I will give you something in return or equal price. Chapter number 12, which is Bab al-Ghasb. Okay? And al-Ghasb, which means to take something by force. Unlawfully. It is money or property, whatever it is, that you take it without a just cause, right, by voting your, using your authority, whatever it is, taking advantage of somebody's weakness, and you take this thing. So, here is the chapter Bab al-Ghasb dealing with this. And this is page number 313, Bab al-Ghasb, عن سعيد بن زيد رضي الله تعالى عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من اقتطع شبرا من الأرض ظلما طوقه الله إياه يوم القيامة من سبع أراضين. The shibr is the hand space. This is the distance between the your thumb and your binky. Handstand. Okay? So, and you know that this is, if you can imagine a handstand of the earth, how much it is. But it showed you, doesn't matter how small this is, that you take it by force, without a just cause. Okay, what is the punishment of such a person who's taken something without a justification or without a lawful means? So the hadith is saying, which is reported by Abu Sa'id, by Sa'id ibn Zayd, may Allah be with him, the hadith in the collection of Imam al-Bukhari as well Imam Muslim, so the hadith is authentic. Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if anyone takes a span of land unjustly, on the day of resurrection Allah will put around his neck its size taken from seven earth. Agree. Okay? So that means the earth in the day of the judgment will come, in the day of the judgment, the earth will come, the whole earth, the seven earth, who will come to be like choking him around his neck, like a person having a torque, a necklace, or a choker, or whatever they call it nowadays. Okay? So you can imagine, as a result of taking something, and notice something about this hadith. He didn't say from a Muslim, this is something very important. He said, whosoever takes this portion from somebody. So this shows you the property of Muslims or non-Muslims is respected in Islam. And to you as a Muslim, you could not transgress in a human being because they are not on the same belief like you. Okay? This is something very important. The property of the people, you could not take it, regardless of whatever their belief, with no just cause. And from this hadith, we understand that the earth is seven. Same way like the seven, the heaven are seven, that the earth also are seven. From this hadith we understand that whosoever owns a property, that you own whatever under this property. For example, you bought an acre of a land. Later on, that you found under this land some gold or silver or oil. Whatever you need, your land is yours also. Okay? Because this man who took this little space of the this little bit of space of the ground, unlawfully, what happened? That in the day of judgment, he will be punished by what? Not only by what he took on the face of the earth, but whatever even come beneath all the way down will come to be a means of punishment for him. Okay? So this is, we understand from this hadith that whatever you own on the earth, if you own this part of the earth, the surface of it, that you own whatever beneath it. From the hadith we understand that whatever that injustice is haram, and taking something without a right cause is forbidden, doesn't matter if it's small or big. Some people say, now what's the big thing? I'm going to make a big thing over $5-$10. I didn't take his car, I didn't take his house. Okay? Doesn't matter. Okay? Doesn't matter. So, and it shows you that even if it's so small, it still will be punished in the day of judgment. The next hadith, hadith number 756, وعن أنس رضي الله تعالى عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان عند بعض نسائه فأرسلت إحدى أمهات المؤمنين مع خادم لها بقصعة فيها طعام فضربت يدها فكسرت القصعة فضمها وجعل فيها الطعام وقال كلوا ودفع القصعة الصحيحة للرسول وحدث مكسورة رواه البخاري والترمذي وتم الضارب عائشة وزاد فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم طعام بطعام وإناء بإناء وصححه. The hadith is authentic. The hadith reported by Anas, may Allah be pleased with him. The story behind this hadith, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the house of one of his wives, and while he was there, one of his wives sent a plate of food for the Prophet. So her co-wife got mad, and she slapped the hand of the servant. As a result of this, the plate fell in the ground and broke. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he did? So he took the plate and he was trying to put it together, to fix it, match it, and he collected the food. Okay? And he took the broken plate and he took a plate from the house of this wife that was in her house, and he sent it to the other wife who had sent him the food. And in narration, they said that this is Aisha, okay? That the one who broke the plate, that was Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, okay? From this hadith, we understand that anybody destroys something, okay, intentionally, he is responsible about paying for what he destroyed. Okay? Also from this hadith, we learn that anger, which can be controlled, that means the person is still in his senses while he's doing it, he's still responsible about his action. Some people, when they get angry, they don't know. They don't know. They even forgot their name. It's serious. But we're talking about anger, which people can be angry, okay, but still they understand what they're doing. So Aisha was angry, okay, but she knew what she's doing, okay. So this, a person who just said, he said, I really was angry. So it doesn't matter. Like some people say, brother, when I say I divorced you, I was angry. So what? When you think people divorce their wives, you understand? People do sit and blame chatarang or blame cars and after this, hey lady, you are divorced. It doesn't matter, you see. So it's not because you're angry that means, okay, this divorce is not going to count. But the reason, because there is hadith, which is a meaning, I could not record it now, but I think la talaqa fi ghalaq or something in this meaning, that is no divorce when a person in ighlaq or ghalaq, that means he, like, got shut, your mind shut off. You know what shut off? You could not really know what you're doing. To touch a degree, somebody said to you, watch, you bring a snake under your foot, you're not going to move, you don't know what. You could not even think. You say, I could not even see in front of my eyes. This is a different story, okay? A person who divorced his wife, in this case, this is a different. But not because you understand a wife and a husband yelling at each other, beating each other, and after this, he said to her, you are divorced, this is not sound. It is sound, okay? As long as still he knows what's his name, what's his name, how did he hit her, how many times, you understand, or she grabbed him, or by what, or she fair, whatever, they can tell you exactly what happened. So this divorce counts. Alright? So a person who behaves and acts and does something while he's angry, but this anger is still that you are in your senses, you are responsible about your action. Also from this hadith, we understand that jealousy exists in women and especially among co-wives. And for the husband to do his best to keep the things under control and also to replace what's been broken or defective by transgression of the other wife. Also we see the permissibility of using servants, okay, in the houses to carry certain action. Because here Aisha radiallahu anha, she sent this messenger or this servant to carry the food to the Prophet while he was in the other house. Also we see how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his respect to the food. So he tried to collect the food from the ground and ate it as long as it is in a form and in a way that it can be eatable. It's not because something fell in the ground, it's too late. Maybe like rice, as example, if it fall in the dirt, you could not pick it up and eat it, because now it has sand, and you are not going to eat. But piece of apples or oranges or something like this, maximum you can wash it and eat it. So we have to be grateful to the blessings of Allah and not be wasteful, okay? Also that you have to be kind with the women and be patient with their, shortcomings. Thank you. I have to be very careful, especially when you talk about women and especially when you have women sitting in the class. You have to be careful what you're saying. Also for the husband to do his best to try to make up for what happened as a damage from a wife to other wife. As we saw that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith, he took one plate from Aisha, sent it to the other wife, and he kept the broken one and came. Also from this hadith we understand that now the person who breaks something and we take from him the price of what he broke, now he's entitled of keeping the broken thing because he can use it. He can make something out of it. he maybe can sell it for less money, whatever. So it became now his property. Okay? حديث نمبر 767 وعن رافع ابن خديج رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من زرع في أرض قوم بغير إذنهم فليس له من الزرع شيء وله نفقته رواه أحمد والأربعة إلى النسائي وحسنه الترمذي ويقال أن البخاري ضعفه هذا حديث حسن إن شاء الله The hadith reported from Rafi' ibn Khudayj, may Allah be pleased with him. The hadith in the collection of Imam Ahmad, Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi, the hadith inshaAllah is Hasan. Basically, if I read the hadith, it's self-explanatory that narrated Ibn Rafi' ibn Khudayj that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, if anyone sowed in others, that means he planned, okay, on the land of other people, without their permission, he has no right to any of the crops. But he may have what he sent for the seed or the breaking the land or whatever it is. But the fruit is not his because this is a form of transgression. This is a form of transgressing. He doesn't have your permission. Okay? So maximum that he can get out of it is what he had sent. The next hadith حديث عروة بن الزبير may Allah be pleased with him قال رجل من أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن رجلين اختصنا إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في أرض غرس أحدهما فيها نخلا والأرض للآخر فقضى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بالأرض لصاحبها وأمر صاحب النخل أن يخرج نخله وقال ليس لعرق ذال الحق هذا حديث حسن عروة بن الزبير may Allah be pleased with him he said that a man from the companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said two men from the companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam they had this belief concerning a man concerning a property that a man had planted palm tree in it while the land is belong to the other person. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has a judgment for the favor of the man who owns the property. He says that the property for the man and the owner of the palm tree let him take it out. And he said what the meaning is that no the labor of an unjust person has no due, okay? So if somebody go and utilize the property of other person, house, front yard, do anything without seeking the permission of the lawful owner of such a thing, this whatever sweating, whatever money, whatever I understand, hard labor he bought, this is his problem. He don't have to be rewarded for this because he's utilizing something that is not his. And here is the statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam: the labor of an unjust person has no Jew. But subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this, the hadith is authentic. The hadith is hasan, it's good. Last hadith, inshallah, in our chapter for today. وعن أبي بكر وعن أبي بكر رضي الله تعالى عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال في خطبته يوم النحر بمنى: إن دماءكم وأموالكم وأعراضكم عليكم حرام كحرمة يومكم هذا في بلدكم هذا في شهركم هذا. متفق عليه. لحديث in the collection of الإمام البخاري المسلم رحمة الله عليه. هنا الحديث is authentic, reported by Abu Bakra, may Allah be pleased with him, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the day of sacrifice in his Hajj, while he was in Mina, he addressed the people and he said, indeed your blood, your poverty and your honor is sacred, is honorable. Same way, like your day, like your city, like your month. So he, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was standing there in Mina, which is city out of the city limit of Mecca, and this was in the day of Hajj, and this was the month of Hijjah. So the same way, this day is a sacred day, and this country or this city is sacred, and this month is sacred. Nobody can transgress the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this town or in this month, in that day. No wars, no fighting, all the things that we talked about it before. So the same way the people tend to be already familiar with the day, familiar with the month, familiar with the city, and they already knew it from before how sacred and how honorable is this town and how honorable that day and that month. So they have to treat their property and their blood and their honor in the same fashion. And here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, dima'akum, your blood, your property, okay, your honor, okay. So that means the property of your Muslim brother is considered your property. That means you have to treat it in the same fashion, the same way you treat your property. Same way that you don't want anybody to transgress against your property. Same way that you do your best to protect your blood. You don't want anybody to kill you or to stab you or to hurt you. The same way that you try to safeguard your blood, you have to safeguard the people's blood. The same way that you make sure you hide your money, protect your money, nobody steal it, nobody misuse it, the same way you have to deal with the people's property, regardless if the people's property cash or in different fashions, like cars, houses, whatever fashions that it may have it. We have to treat our money, our honor, our property, the same way also the honor of the people, not to talk about the people bad, not to backfire them, not to slander them, not to speak about their wives, not to speak about their families, not to try to put rumor against them, not to try to cheat them, not to sell something that's spoiled to them, not to try to deceive them when we make a bargain with them, not to try to transgress against their property by any means, okay? It's not only a matter of stealing the money, not can be also the money in a manner of deceiving the person, telling him something and telling him that it's good while it's not good. So we have to be honest and truthful. We have to respect the people's property. And when we say that haram, that means it's sacred, that means if you violate it, you are doing something haram, something forbidden by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Narrated Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his khutbah gave a talk, sermon, on the day of sacrifice at Mina. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, your blood and your property and your honor have been sanctioned against violations by you, like the sacredness of this day, of your investment, of your in that town of yours. And this hadith agreed upon in the collection of Al-Bukhari and Muslim, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this. Inshallah, that we do our best to understand the property of the Muslim, the honor of the Muslim, and the blood of the Muslim, that everything belongs to the other Muslim are sacred, that for you to protect it, any violation against it is haram, by word or by action, if you do it by your tongue or by your hand, by any means. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has informed us the reality of Islam and the real Muslim, that the other Muslims are saved, are protected from his tongue as well as his hand. You don't abuse the Muslims by writing something against them, by accusing them, by speaking something else against them. The other Muslim has to be protected and to be saved from your tongue as well as your hand. And this is what Islam teaching, and this is the proper way for a Muslim to behave. I beg Allah's forgiveness for me and you and all the Muslims, that Allah make us inshallah from those who guard the properties of the others as well as your honor and your blood. And this is the end for our class for today. And inshallah, for next class, next Tuesday at 7 o'clock, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, and Allah nazbik.